So that's Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and to put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thanks very much indeed, Lawrence. Good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. Whoops. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you that we are not here by accident this evening, that you have purposed and planned that we might be in this building, that we might have heard those words read to us, that we might have your words, the Bible, open before us and now listening ears to hear what you would want for our lives, how you long to bless us, how you have loved us in Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in him as we listen to his word. Show us the way to live, that Jesus might be glorified amongst us. Amen. Well, if I can add my welcome, maybe you're here visiting City Church, maybe you're new to Christian things. Great to have you here with us. If you're looking into the Christian faith, I hope that what you've already heard this evening, what you go on to hear, will help you understand a little bit more about what Christians believe and why Jesus is the center of everything for us. And if you're here looking for a church still, it's not too late to join us, and we hope that City Church might be a spiritual home for you in the months and the years to come. Today, the BBC has begun a new search for a director general. I doubt they'll do a talent show to find a new director general. I don't know whether you're tempted to put in an application form, fancy the job of running the BBC. But for those whose job it is to appoint someone, I guess what they're asking is who has the right credentials and what would qualify them for such an eminent post. Well, maybe we're not thinking of applying for the BBC as a job, but no doubt all of us from time to time have put in applications for jobs, for university places, whatever it may be. And the question is, what gives you confidence to think that you might be selected? What gives you confidence that you might be the right person, the right woman, the right man for the job? Maybe I could extend that to a slightly different question, maybe more at home here in a church. What gives you the confidence that you might be right with God this evening? That God would accept you as you are now? What gives you confidence? If we took a look at each other's spiritual CVs at the end of the service over a cup of tea and coffee, what would it say about you? Would it say enough to persuade you, to persuade me, that we're in the right with God? That should our lives be demanded of us this very evening, that we would go to be with God in glory forever? Do you have any confidence? I guess some of us take a CV and like to make it seem a little bit more attractive, inflate a grade or two, invent a qualification. Maybe you remember earlier this year, Yahoo's chief executive, Scott Thompson, had to stand aside because he'd invented a degree in computer science that he claimed to have from a university. And it was only one of the shareholders who'd spotted that that degree wasn't available at that university in the year that he claimed to receive it. The CEO of a massive internet company was fired for lying over his CV. Well, I think we start this evening with a man whose CV, whose spiritual credentials were genuinely impeccable. His name was Paul. Would you turn back to that passage in Philippians chapter 3? And here's a man, if ever there was a man, who could claim a real confidence. Page 1180. And he tells us that he had confidence too. Chapter 3 and verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more reason than you to be confident that before God, I might be in the right. What Paul sets out for us in verses 4 to 7 of this chapter are his spiritual CV, aren't they? And they're a testimony to extraordinary privilege and amazing achievements. Four inherited privileges followed by three accomplishments. He was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he was an insider into God's people right from the very beginning. He wasn't just born a Jew. Secondly, he was of the people of Israel. He was a pure blood, a pedigree that went back into history, and no less of the tribe of Benjamin. Fourthly, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you read the book of Acts, you'll discover that he enjoyed the top education under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. You would say that when it came to God, Paul had impeccable credentials, but it wasn't just an issue of his birth or his pedigree. He goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he was amongst the religious elite of his day. There were thought to be about 6,000 men in all of the nation of Israel who were Pharisees. He's numbered amongst the elite. As to zeal for God, a persecutor of the church. In other words, a persecutor of heretics to the true God as he thought they were. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Do you see how he finishes? As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, Paul says, when it comes to confidence, no one could have a greater reason to be sure of their standing before God than me. If anyone has confidence, verse 4, I have more. Because he had lived the blameless life of a Pharisee, living out God's law in the people of God. If getting right was a matter of human performance or achievement and credentials, Paul would top the list. A class of his own. Now, why is Paul telling us this tonight? Why does he even want to go over his history? Well, the reason is there for us in verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Can I suggest there's hardly any more shocking statement than this in the whole Bible? There's hardly any more important verse than this in the whole Bible. If ever you wanted to make sense of Christianity, this would be a great verse to start with. So if you are looking into Christian things tonight, this is a great evening to be here. Because verse 7, Paul is saying something extraordinary. He's saying, whatever achievements, whatever pedigree, whatever confidence I had to think that I was right before God, I now consider them loss. More than that, verse 8, he says, I consider them rubbish compared to Christ. I don't know whether you understand what Paul's saying here, but I guess it's profoundly important. Something happened to Paul to change his whole outlook to what it is that gets you right with God. In other words, his understanding of the gospel changed. See, what Paul learned was this: when it comes to your standing with God, Christ doesn't complete your human efforts. No, he's going to say that that Christ and faith in Christ stand opposed to every human effort to be right with God. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever achieved, everything that you think of, no matter how good it is, can give you no confidence before God. Because, you see, secondly, your performance, your privilege and background don't just fail to add to what Christ has done, but actually stand opposed to what Christ has done. In fact, unless and until you can accept that it is only Jesus who can make you right with God, all of your performance can only get in the way of what Jesus has done. See, it was Paul's very confidence in himself that led him to reject Jesus. He just couldn't see a need for Jesus. And I think that's true of a lot of my friends and my family who just don't get Jesus. They can see he seems to matter to me, and they understand that and they respect that at one level, but they just don't see what I'm going on about. And I think provided you don't ask certain questions of yourself, then you can avoid ever having to try and work out where Jesus fits in or why he might be important. You see, I can continue to have confidence in myself provided I don't ask a few important questions. You see, as long as I choose to compare myself with other people, I can go on thinking I may have more reasons than they have that one day God might accept me as I am. As long as I don't start asking, what does God think of me, and instead just keep asking, what do I think of God, then I can maybe hold on to my confidence that I'm okay. As long as I don't ask, why did Jesus say he needed to die on a cross for my sin? As long as I don't think about that question, I can continue to think maybe somehow God just accepts me as I am. But when I begin to understand that God is a God of perfect holiness and my life is filled with sin, and when I understand that Jesus said that he came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many, as we will remember as we eat bread and drink wine this evening, then I begin to find that confidence in myself begins to fade. Because I understand that what God is saying to me in the gospel is that whatever reason you had for putting confidence in the flesh, you have no reason in the light of Christ. It can't be a combination of the two. Your confidence is either a righteousness that comes from yourself, or a righteousness that is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what Paul tells us. Verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That was verses 4 to 7. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, that is the gift of God, and that is purely by faith. So I guess this evening the room is divided into two types of people. There are people who are trying to make it to God on their own and don't just see quite where Jesus fits in. And there are people in this room this evening who are saying, at once I didn't understand this, but now I do, that I need Jesus and his perfect death for my sin in my place, to take away my sin forever, to reconcile me to God, and to give me the hope of heaven. There's no easier way to discover where we are in this than to follow this simple illustration. And it's to simply ask ourselves this: if we were to die tonight, and God was to say to us, "Why should I let you into heaven?" how would we begin to answer that question? And you see, there are only two ways that we can begin to answer that question. The first one is to say, "Because I." We begin because we're saying, "Because I have lived a good life. Because I went to church. Because I have not done things that other people have done. Because I have Christian parents." Whatever it might be, if your confidence is in yourself, Paul says your confidence is misplaced. But if we answer the question, "Why should I let you into heaven?" not because I, but because Jesus, then our confidence shifts from ourself and our performance and to Jesus and his performance, his perfect life, his perfect death in my place for my sin, that through faith in him gives me the righteousness, verse 9, that is from God. So where do you put yourself tonight? Is your confidence in your spiritual CV, in the life that you've lived, in the privileges that you've inherited, in a profession of faith that you made years ago, or is your confidence tonight in the living Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul underwent this massive transformation. The man who had the greatest human reason to have confidence in himself gave it up and said, "I consider them nothing." In fact, an obstacle to ever coming to faith in Christ. I had to surrender everything that I had stood for and believed in and had confidence in and turn to Jesus Christ. So where are you tonight? Well, it might be you're still thinking that through. Christianity Explored runs every Monday evening in our Tiverton Road building with a hot meal. Come along tomorrow night. Ask me or someone else for more. If you think, "I'm not sure whether I'm answering that question because I or because Jesus," help me to know. We'd be delighted to do that tomorrow evening. But you see, that confidence in ourselves or that confidence in Christ is a battle that we face all the way through our Christian lives. Maybe you think, "I've made that transition. I'm no longer putting my confidence in myself, but I'm putting it in Christ. I'm a Christian." And the challenge is, how can I ensure that I go on in the Christian life, trusting in Christ and only in Christ for my life? Because you see, these words, this challenge, this example of Paul is written to Christians. Paul is here primarily talking to the church. Do you look with me at verse 1? He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I want you to keep your confidence in Jesus. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." And you see verse 1? It is a safeguard. Christian, you need a safeguard. Verse 2, Christian, you need to watch out. Are you watching out this evening? What are you watching out for? Well, Paul says you need to watch out that someone won't come along and try and persuade you to focus your energies and your attention, your confidence and your joy in something other than Jesus. It is possible to transfer your confidence from the things of this world to Jesus, but then through the Christian life to find yourself drifting back to find your joy and your confidence, your delight and your hope, not in Jesus, but in the things of this world. And the Philippian Christians were facing the challenge of Judaizers, Christians who wanted them, in one sense, to adopt elements of the Jewish law alongside Jesus. They were saying, "Great that you've got Jesus, but here's something that can give you even more confidence for life." For them, it seemed to be the issue of circumcision. So Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Very strong language, isn't it? To call these men dogs. Now, he wasn't thinking of your favourite Cocker Spaniel. He wasn't thinking of your pedigree dog that you show in Crufts. The nearest equivalent today would be an urban fox. a scavenger who raids the bins and tips them over and eats the leftover pizza left on the pavement, whatever else it might be. Those were the dogs in first century Israel. People didn't keep dogs as pets. It's kind of the urban fox. And he's saying, these scavengers will come into the church and will try to rip apart your faith, to try and take the focus of your energy and your attention away from Jesus and onto something else. Now, I doubt very much that you and I need to watch out for people coming into church telling us to be circumcised. There aren't many of us who face that real temptation today. But there are loads of ways for us as Christians to find our confidence, having gone from the world to Jesus, beginning to drift back to the things of this world. To find ourselves failing to watch out for the fact that once Jesus was everything, but now he no longer is. That's what I see so often in Christians who are not watching out. They're not watching out that they may be inadvertently beginning to boast in and about things other than Jesus. But I've seen it too many times now. And we need to grow in confidence, as the PowerPoint says, we need to grow in confidence in Jesus Christ rather than growing away from Jesus Christ. Your danger, my danger, is that we will begin to boast more in what we've achieved than in what Christ has achieved. Watch out. The mark of the Christian who's growing up in Christ, the mark of a church family that's growing up in the gospel, is that every day we're boasting more about Jesus a little bit more than we were the day before. Why is it that someone who followed Jesus Christ might lose their faith in Christ? Why is that possible, humanly speaking? Well, I think over time what seems to happen is this. It's not that people stop believing in Jesus, but they lose the joy of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Once Jesus was everything, but now other things are crowding in. It may not be Jewish law, it may not be circumcision, but things begin to get added to Jesus in the course of life, often good things that push him out of center and become the focus of their affections. The world is saying to you, if you have Jesus, that's great, good for you, but push on at work. Get on the next rung of the ladder. Pass those professional exams, get promotion. Give a little bit more time and energy to your job, even if it means missing out in other ways in your faith. I guess that people drift. It starts in being a Christian. It starts in doing the usual things. It starts in coming along to church and yet finding your joy and your passion in someone or something else other than Jesus Christ. Could that be you? I guess it could be me, it could be you. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say, watch out, would he? If it couldn't be us, we wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be reading Paul and we wouldn't be thinking this could be me. But I guess one of the ways in which we're going to know whether this is a danger for us is to answer this question. What is it that you're most tempted to boast about? See, in chapter 1 and verse 21 of Philippians, Paul says that even in prison as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can say, to live is Christ. To die, that is gain. His boast, even though these may be his last weeks on earth as he sits in a Roman prison waiting for the sentence to be passed that might lead to his execution, his boast is Jesus Christ. What are you most tempted to boast about? What gives you the greatest joy in life? What are you, in the middle of the night, wake up dreaming about? Where do your ambitions lie? What for you would make life a success in the next year or 3 years or 10? I think most Christians lose their way, not because they stop believing the gospel, but because their boast is no longer Jesus. The confidence is draining away from Jesus is the one who offers me life now and eternal life in glory to my job offers me money now and a nicer house down the road. So that is where my energy of my thoughts, my passions, my desires will go. There's nothing wrong in enjoying the job that you do. There is nothing wrong at all with using the gifts and the mind that God has given you to serve him in the place of work. But where it all starts to go wrong is when your boast moves away from Jesus and onto something else. Now here's Paul's secret. Are you ready? Verse 8. Paul's secret is found in two words in this passage. Let me read you verse 8. I have lost all things. He considers them rubbish compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The Christian is not someone who is supposed to hate life. The Christian is not someone who's supposed to give up the joys and the pleasures in a game of football or playing the piano or a garden well tended or a job well done. But the Christian, she is someone who says, compared to Christ, these things are of little or no value. That's the Christian. It's surpassing greatness. It's compared to Jesus. Malcolm Muggeridge once said this. He said, I suppose I can pass for being a relatively successful man. He said, people occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. He goes on to say, I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, he's talking as an older man at this stage in his life, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represents a serious impact on our times. That's fulfillment. Yet, I say this to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing. Less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. What, I ask myself, Muggeridge says, what, I ask myself, does life hold? What is there in the works of time, in the past, now and to come, which could possibly be put in the balance against the refreshment of drinking that water? The good things of life are good. They're designed to be good. God made them that way. But verse 8, Paul says, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, makes these things as of nothing. Multiply them by a million. Add them all together, Muggeridge says. What will we think of them in heaven? What will we think of our earthly pleasures and pastimes in the glory of the new creation when we are delighting in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, begun here on earth, that goes on forever? Will we think of it as sacrifice to have put Jesus first now? You see, on one side is everything that the world has to offer, and on the other side is Jesus. Weigh them on the scales. Which way is it tipping for you? Everything in the world and Jesus, which way? Paul says there's no contest. Would you swap the world for Jesus? Or would you swap Jesus for the world? Paul wants you to share in his joy. That's why he says, chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord always, because it's only in the Lord that the very things that we want in life will last forever. It is in our relationship with him now that will go on into the new world that God is making. And he wants you to share in his joy, Paul says. And you'll only share in his joy if you share in his boast to live as Christ. To die is gain. The world is not enough. Christian, whatever the world offers you, say, no, thank you, that's not enough. Christ has offered me more. I refuse to take your pathetic attempts to draw me away from Jesus. You see, it's the surpassing greatness of Jesus that will keep you from drifting away into the things of this world. It will keep you from your wealth. It will keep you from your status. It will keep you from your education, your political successes, whatever it might be. And Don Carson, in his commentary on these verses, offers you this advice. He says, young Christians in particular, he says, look around for those whose constant confidence is Jesus Christ. Look around at church. Look for them. Look for those whose constant confidence is Jesus Christ, whose constant boast is Jesus Christ, whose constant delight is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of their worship, their gratitude, the center of their love, their center of their hope. Carson says, find men and women like Paul and learn from them. Share their confidence by sharing their boast, and you will share their joy, and you will share the eternal life that Jesus Christ has come to bring. And you see, Paul can say 30 years after having become a Christian, I want to know Christ more. Do you see that? Extraordinary thing. This man's appetite is unquenchable. His thirst is unquenchable, isn't it? Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Don't you know Christ, Paul? Of course he knows Christ. But like a blessed and happy marriage, it's something he wants to grow in and to know more, to enjoy more. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know Jesus more today than I did yesterday, says Paul, 30 years into his Christian life. He says, I need the power of his resurrection. That's given to us through Christ's Spirit that is at work in each one of us. He says, I need Christ's enabling and empowering presence to live for him in prison. I need his resurrection power. But he says, I don't just want Christ's resurrection power. Verse 10, I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You see, Paul already knows that if I want to grow in Jesus, if I want to walk the road that he walked, well, I need to be ready to be mocked, to be rejected, to in some sense experience some of the sufferings that Jesus did. And the result is that will keep me close to Jesus as I walk his path and as he keeps me by his resurrection power living for him. As I share in the power of the Spirit and the fellowship of his sufferings, so one day we will finally attain to the resurrection of the dead and the life to come. So Christian, where is your confidence? Is it in your achievements? Is it in your life? Or is it in Christ? Your confidence is where your joy and your boast will be. William Carey began the modern missionary movement. We rightly remember William Carey. We really do. In 40 years as a missionary in India, he did remarkable things. He translated the Bible, talking about the whole Bible here, translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, and Sanskrit. Not bad for 40 years' work. He also, by the way, translated parts of the Bible into 29 other languages. He gave his whole life to the service of Christ. A life of spectacular accomplishment and achievement. And yet the simple tablet on his grave reads this at his choice. William Carey, born August the 17th, 1761, died June 1834. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. From the beginning of his Christian life to the end of his Christian life, he saw himself as a sinner who had found the most extraordinary Savior. On his kind arms I fall. His boast was the same from beginning to end. And Christian, if you want to persevere in the Christian life, if you want to share and inherit all that will be yours through the resurrection of the dead, your boast, your confidence, your joy needs to remain Jesus. So be on your guard. Watch out. Let no one rob you of your joy with lies about the things that this world has to offer. Stick close to Jesus, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. I want to know Christ. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Father, we feel overwhelmed by Paul's example because we know in so many ways our lives fall short. We do not naturally have that same passion and appetite for Christ. But we thank you that by your Spirit's power, by the words that we've heard this evening, you've shown us Christ afresh. Father, any joy and confidence that we've wrongly placed in the world, would you transfer it back tonight into our one boast, the only one who can save us from hell and take us to your place in heaven, Jesus Christ. We give everything back to him, and we ask that he might be glorified in us. Amen.